Come to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. We're going to finish this up. Now, I'm going to cover a subject tonight that's somewhat touchy, but we have to cover it because we're in it. And the passage here is going to talk to you about something in the Bible, 2 Thessalonians 3, that is still a biblical doctrine. The old preacher used to say, if you hang around dogs all the time, you're going to get too many fleas. Does that mean you're never around dogs? No, but you just don't want to be around too many of them on a regular basis. All right, 2 Thessalonians, now he says this, verse 10, for we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That'd be a good motto to have on the United Nations building. For we hear there are some that walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word with this epistle, note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed and treat him like a thief and a robber and a murderer and a rapist. No, I'm sorry, it's a different version. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That's an important thing for you to get. Brother Dan, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. Amen. All right, have a seat and look, if you will, please. Pick it up in verse 12. We're done finishing now with busybody. Now he says, now them that are such, we command and exhort you by our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not just Paul saying this. He's saying we're commanding you in the Lord's name. So it'd be the difference in somebody having the authority in their own name, but then when you up it to the authority that's over them, it sort of raises the level. In other words, who you're under is what gives you the authority. Do you understand? So what he's saying here is, I'm not just telling you to do this because it'd be good for you. I'm telling you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, notice verse 12, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Look, if you will, please, in 1 Thessalonians 4. With quietness, they work and eat their own bread. He's fixing to make a point to you. He's fixing to say, too much talking can get you in trouble. He's fixing to say that if you're talking too much, you're not busy enough. I remember a guy that used to run. He was an anomaly. He would run, and then when we get done and they're running the 6 miles, he'd be down there at the end of the thing standing by the barricade. He'd be leaned up against the edge of the barricade, and he'd be popping cigarettes out like this, and then he'd be sitting there smoking cigarettes. I don't smoke cigarettes, and I'd come in sucking air, man, like I was about to die. Sound like a Hoover vacuum cleaner. I can hardly breathe, you know, and that kind of a deal. And he's sitting over there. He's about that big around and smoking cigarettes, a couple of packs a day. And he's sitting over there on a regular basis just sucking cigarettes in like it was no big deal. I think to myself, well, you know what? The other guy that's right there with me and he's trying to talk while he's running. And the Fred Jones, the guy that was training us and all that, he'd run by and he said, you're going to find if you keep talking, it's hard to run. Well, if you were talking too much when you were running, you know what he did? He upped the pace until you shut up. There's a lesson in that. Meaning what he's saying there is if you're running at such a comfortable pace. Now, look, here's the deal. I can walk and talk at the same time. I know you find that hard to believe that I can chew gum and walk and talk at the same time. I can be ambidextrous. I can do two or three things at the same time. But when you start up in the pace, especially in the shape I'm in now, it's not long before it's either talk or breathe. And I'm sorry, I ain't answering your questions. I want to breathe first. That's natural. So what he says there is he's trying to make an analogy here to help you to understand that if you be quiet, that gives you a better opportunity to concentrate in on what it is you're supposed to be doing. When you're at work, you're not supposed to be talking. Any of you ever been to school before? Sure you have. You know what happens when the teacher's talking? You know what you're supposed to be doing? Two of these and one of these, right? It's not time for you to be talking. You teach your kids that when you're trying to tell them to do something, that they're not supposed to be talking. All right, he says, with quietness. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, he's talking about you doing some work. Then he says in verse number 10, indeed, you do it toward all brethren, which are in Macedonia. We beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet and do your own business and work with your own hands. Look at that. As we commanded you. So one of the things or one of the principles he wants to get across here over in 2 Thessalonians, again, this is the church at Thessalonica, is that you have to be willing to keep your mouth shut and not talk it to death. Just get busy and get the work done. I don't know how many of you have ever worked as far as labor with your hands and things like that, worked hard turning wrenches, or whether it be something along the line of digging ditches or doing manual labor, mixing concrete or whatever. But there ain't a whole lot of talking going on a job when you're getting something done. If you got time to talk, you don't have enough work to keep you busy. You said that's old school. No, that's Bible school. Bible school says that if I'm always talking, I'm not listening, I'm not learning anything. Bible school says that if I'm talking, I'm probably not putting myself into work. Listen, if you're being paid to work, one of the greatest ways to have a testimony, 1 Thessalonians 4, to work honestly with them that are without, the greatest way to have a good testimony is don't be talking about all that you're doing or that you have done. Just get busy about doing what you've been told to do. You're too interested in talking about around the water cooler and what happened on TV and what's happening in the politics and what's happening on the Kardashians or whoever you happen to watch or who's doing this or who's doing that. Well, then you're not busy about doing what God would have you to do. It requires some study. You know how hard it is to learn to keep your mouth shut? People say, well, you know, you're too introverted. I don't necessarily know that that's true. Sometimes you can be introverted and that can be a good thing. You say, why? You learn a lot of things by keeping your mouth shut. In the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, he says, I'm misquoting it. Basically, it says this, the man that keeps his mouth shut is considered to be wise. In other words, the antithesis of that is don't open your mouth and show everybody how stupid you are. You act like you know everything about everything. Sometimes you might know it, but it might be good just to be quiet and find out what they know. So the first thing I want you to see in the passage here is that with quietness, as they work and eat their own bread. In other words, don't be talking to death. Now here comes the difficult part. Verse number 14. If any man obey not a word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him. Why? For his benefit, that he be not ashamed. Now, this is called biblical separation. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, and it has to do with saved individuals. Let's make it 1 Corinthians 5 to start with. 1 Corinthians 5. Now, he's going to make it easier for you, because in a minute, you know what he's going to say? If somebody does wrong, admonish them. He said, if they're your brother, then tell them, we don't want you doing that. He didn't say, wait for the preacher to admonish them. You say, why? They'll probably be outed to you before they're outed to me. If you're their brother, do you care about them? Well, do you or don't you? So that doesn't make no difference to me. Okay, well then let them keep doing whatever it is you're doing. But if you care about them, don't you want somebody to tell you when your kids are doing wrong? Do you or not? You think that's a bad reflection on you or what? Don't you want to know that? Now, it's up to you whether or not you want to correct it or you want to make an excuse for it or whatever. But wouldn't you like to know the information? Doesn't it bother you if somebody got onto your kid and didn't tell you about it? It's not that you're upset maybe that they got onto your kid unless they took corporal punishment in their own hands without permission or something. It's the fact that they didn't bother to tell you. Doesn't that bother you? You say, what? Well, I realize my kids are not perfect, but if you're going to get onto my kids, I'd at least like to know about it. So I might back you up on that. But one of the things in modern Christianity nowadays is that they pull you into stuff and in a sense they get you to condone it because you don't realize you have the right to say, hey, I don't want to do that. Don't send me. I don't want to see that. I don't want to know that. I don't want to hear the off-color jokes. I don't want to hear the stuff that's on the edge. I don't want to be a part of that. Why? Because you're my brother. I'm looking out for you. You want to know how you look out with them? You don't have to look out with them by telling them what to do. You can look out for them by telling them, I don't want to be a part of that. Right. You know, well, we're going to go to wherever. And, well, I thank you. I don't care to go. Thank you. You say, why? Well, I'm glad you asked because I don't think it's a good testimony. You're doing right by doing that. He just told you, but admonish them. In Galatians chapter number 6, we'll get to it in a little while there. He said, if you know of a brother that stumbled, he said, you that are spiritual, go and restore him. Not support him, restore him. Well, you know, he who live in glass house must be careful before he throws stone, you know. Well, cut it out. If they're your kid, wouldn't you care enough about it? When your kid does wrong, don't you tell them? Well, he makes the comparison there in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 4. You know what he says? He said, if your brother doesn't treat him like a brother, don't treat him like you hate him. You know what you would do? The comparison he's making is, if you hate him, you don't tell him. If you hate him, you don't tell him. If they're your brother, you admonish him. But you're too worried about your reputation. You're worried about him liking you. You're worried about him caring about you. You know what I've learned? I've learned that if a man or a woman dies with 5 or 6 really close friends that appreciates them for who they are and what they stand for, you've really been a success in life. But the fact of the matter is that sometimes people are what I call fair weather friends. The second that you say to them, listen, man, I don't want to be a part of that kind of stuff. You know what they do? They cut you off because they never cared about you in the first place. You want to test your friendship with somebody when they do something that's across the line. Just say, hey, listen, man, I appreciate it and all that kind of deal, but I don't want to be involved in that, and see whether or not they stick with you. You'd be surprised how quick they'll get away from you. You don't even have to practice biblical separation, getting away from them. The purpose of you being away from them is that they would be ashamed. Now, tell me that's modern theology today. I just read several articles the other day, and rather read a sermon this morning that a guy wrote along the lines of, what should a local church be? You know what he said? A local church should be a place where people's sexual orientation doesn't matter. How can you even say that in light of the Bible? It should be a place where no matter what the issue is, that they should be allowed. No. Wait a minute. You're overstepping. Let that guy in your house and tell me it doesn't matter. You tell me it doesn't matter. It does matter. It has to be in line with the Bible in order for it to take place. It's not just we throw open the door and we don't care what you think or believe. Nuh-uh. We've had that bunch of jacklegs coming here before that are anti-everything in the world, that are contrary to the Bible. What? That's not what we believe. Get away. That's biblical separation. That's, look, you want to do what we believe the Bible, otherwise, go somewhere else that believes your foolishness. That has to do with speaking in tongues. We don't believe that here. You want to speak in tongues? We will absolutely defend your right to speak in tongues, just not here. You want to speak in tongues? Go out in the middle of the street. Go down the road here to that place or this place or that place or that place or whatever places are around. I'm not even singling somebody out. If that's what you want to do and they want to tell you, we don't do that here. You say, why? It's not in line with the Bible. You say, what is that? That's biblical separation. It's in doctrinal matters also. That's why we have Baptist on the sign. Some people don't put Baptist on their sign. Well, you know why? Well, you know, Baptist has a bad name. Okay. So does Christian. I'm not going to quit saying Christian. So does Jesus Christ. I'm not going to quit saying Jesus Christ. So does all kinds of things. I don't change the name just because somebody has decided to paint the wrong picture on the thing. But what you have to understand is biblical separation is not really considered to be a request. It's a command. We command you. Paul said, we command you, separate from them. First order of business, if they're not going to work, then let them worry about it because they're not going to eat. Why? Separate from them because they get hungry faster. That's the first one that's there. He said, note the individual. Did you ever ask yourself this? You busted your backside for a long period of time to get what you've got. You go to work all the time, leave your family behind, leave your kids behind. You run yourself ragged and wear yourself out doing that. And some freeloader comes along and wants you to give him what you've earned. Yeah. Well, where's that in the Bible? Oh, boy. You just, well, now, but preacher, you know, listen, you know what the Lord says about Mary when she comes in and busts the box over his head and dumps the whole thing out there? And you know what? Who it was that said we should take care of the poor? It was Judas. He said, you know, we should take care of the poor. You know what the Lord said? The poor you have always among you. I ain't going to always be here. You better do what you're going to do with me while I'm here. You better let me worry about the poor. Now, I'm not saying I'm against fixing the poor and all that other kind of stuff, but it'd be interesting if you'd spend more time talking to the people that might be needing Jesus Christ more than just the poor people needing a free meal. Amen. I hope I'm hardening you up enough that the next time you drive by somebody that's out there, you say, hey, listen, you want to give me something? Want me to give you something? I got something for you. Here's your track.
Amen. Amen.
So here, this will help you. Get your head on straight and come visit us. Amen. Where's my money? I ain't got none for you. I got some weeds need to be pulled.
That's right. Yeah.
I got a parking lot needs to be swept.
Amen.
Don't you come in here and tell me if I got a parking lot needs to be swept, where's my blower? I said swept. You say a push broom. No. You say what? It's about working. It's about work ethic. It's about willing to be done. You say, what I'm doing? I'm earning my keep. Doesn't matter what the boss tells me to do. I'm going to do it. What does he want me to do? Well, isn't there better ways to sweep? Can I get a big blower and all that kind of stuff? You ain't got the money to put the gasoline in it. You know what we got? We got a Chinese drag line. We got a shovel. We need a hole dug. I don't dig a hole. What do you mean dig a hole? You're the one hungry, ain't you? How long you reckon it'll be for you going without a meal before you're ready to dig a hole? Is he preaching? No. Here's the thing. Here's what you don't. I'm defending you that are working. To take the guilt monkey that the socialist world puts on you that says you should be earning it so they can take it easy. Get off your lazy hind end and go to work.
Amen. Amen.
Now listen, there's plenty of reasons why people can't work that need to be taken care of. I'm for that. But if you're able-bodied and you got half a brain in your head, then why can't you get up and work? If Herbie can walk around all over Chattanooga, Tennessee and roll newspapers to make a living in his physical and mental condition, you ain't got no excuse whatsoever not to be able to flip a hamburger. There was an old fellow that years ago, this was when I was a senior in high school, I was working at McDonald's after I got out of school, and then I had to work all day Saturday. And there had to be there at 4 o'clock in the morning. And they called him a porter. He was a janitor. You know what that guy did? I mean, Stewart. His name was Stewart. He was a little bitty fella. And he had a speech impediment. And he slobbered and slurred when he would talk and stuff like that. And they gave him keys to the building. Just as honest as the day is long. If he found a nickel on the floor, he'd leave it laying up there by the cash register. I'd walk in the morning. I was wet behind the ears and so green I'd have grown if you'd have stuck me in the ground, man. And they made me an assistant manager because I was the only one stupid enough to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and open the place up, you know. That's why I go in there and open it up. Stewart would be there. The lights would be on in there. He'd either be over there mopping the floors or he'd be pulling those big filters out, grease traps out, not grease traps, the filter things that are up over the hamburger. My Lord, if you saw the stuff that was in them things, you would never eat a hamburger. Just the smoke that came up off of that stuff was an environmental hazard. Stewart would be up there on that, standing up on that big old grill right there and be laying up under there and working them things down and that grease and stuff coming down on him and taking them out and replacing them with clean ones, and then he would take those out there and clean those things and bring them in. They're clean enough to eat off of. That guy came in there day in and day out and day in and day out. He was the porter. I got to talking to him. I liked him. I thought he was kind of a cool guy. He looked like a strange fella. He had black glasses and a small fella, speech impediment, that kind of thing. You wouldn't think much of him at all. You talk about a worker. I mean, my goodness, man, that guy works circles around you. And I said, Stewart, you planning on doing this? He said, well, I find I can do this and I don't have to talk to people. I'm not good at talking to people. But he said, I'm supposed to work. I'm thinking, my goodness, man, what do you think about that? I don't know. Do you appreciate a clean restaurant when you go to eat there? There's a lot of Stewarts in this world. Changing out that grease and that fry rack. My goodness, after a Saturday, every Saturday night, they pull all that grease out. My man, you wouldn't want to put a fried apple pie in that grease that I saw, man. I mean, everything in the world in there you can imagine. What did it? Call Stewart, he'd do it. He'd clean anything you want. Stewart, we got a bad mess in the toilet in here. We got it, no problem. I'll take care of it. Get in there and clean that thing and undo the couplings and clean the thing out and hose it down. And it looked just as clean as it was when it was brand new. You say, what are you talking about? Working.
Amen.
Working.
Amen.
Notice what happens here in First Corinthians chapter number five. Y'all are probably already there. Verse number 9. You say, preacher, this stuff kind of gets you a little bit stove up, a little fired up. Well, yeah. It's Christianity in action. Aren't we talking about Christian character?
Yeah.
What makes you think that because you're a Christian that you're supposed to be a welfare case? Why are you raising a generation of kids on electronics that don't know anything at all about a broom and a hoe and a shovel and a rake and that kind of a thing? Why is that? Don't know how to change a tire. I hope that changes by camp this year. If your kid doesn't know how to change a tire, I think we're going to put it at the bottom of the prerequisite before you can qualify to come to camp. We don't care if you've got the money to buy and sell us 10 times over. Can you change a tire? Do you know what a half inch open end or a box end wrench is? You know the difference in metric and in American. Some of you get nervous now. You're like, oh, I'm not going to be able to go to camp. But I know how to find it. I can Google it. Is that on Facebook somewhere? You wouldn't believe our preacher. He's gone insane. He actually thinking we're going to get greasy fingernails. It'd be good for you.
Amen.
It'd be good for you. Notice what he says here. Come to 1 Corinthians 5, look at verse number 9. I wrote unto you an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Then must ye needs go out of the world. He's saying, you know something? You can't work anywhere. You can't go anywhere without running across those people. Now he's going to narrow it down. But I have written unto you, he said, not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or a covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard, an extortioner with such a one, no, not to eat. My, you can back, Paul. You're kind of a little bit rough there. No, Paul said, you know what you do? You separate from them that they might be ashamed. He said a brother should know better. You know what you're doing? You're doing that for their benefit. Now, you tell me you care about them and you're condoning it with them. You kids get in the car with them. They're listening to the wrong music and you go along with it. You adults get in there and they're listening to the golden oldies from the past or the country western stuff. And you know the Holy Spirit's telling you inside, now easy there. And you know that. And you're thinking, well, you know, I mean, come to Romans chapter 16. It's not just in physical matters, it's in doctrinal matters. It's all through the Bible. Why? It's almost as if the Lord's trying to get a message to you. Ladies and gentlemen, at some point you're going to have to make a statement, a decision. If you don't learn to stand for something, you're going to fall for anything. You have to make up your mind. What are you convicted about? I'd say come to your conviction slowly. You say, wow, crow tastes a whole lot better when there's not as much of it to eat. Conviction is something you're willing to die for. Are you willing to die for whether or not a woman wears breeches or not? Okay, well, help yourself. Well, I just, okay, if that's your conviction, then I'll back up what you want to believe about that. But why wouldn't we die over the Bible? Why wouldn't we die over salvation by grace through faith? Why don't you die over something that matters? You haven't been around long. That's shallow stuff that's around. That stuff's only preached in the United States of America. You say, why? You're the only people that have enough room to be able to say that stuff. You get hung up in what somebody's wearing. You got a closet full of clothes. That's all you got to say is in the Bible? And people are overseas and things doing the best they can to get a page or two of your Bible and have somebody come in there to preach to them, and they hadn't got they don't have nothing to offer. You have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of stuff that's been done nowadays in the name of what you would call real preaching. It's not real preaching. It's preferences. It's how to make yourself look like something that you're not. Biblical separation will take care of all that kind of stuff. What are you so worried about that stuff for? You don't have a biblical precedent for that kind of stuff, but that's where they get stuck and they go no further. That's where some of you are locked in. Oh, why don't you just let the Lord lock in on your heart and then let the Lord lock in on their heart and see what the Lord does with them. I've learned that if a man gives his heart to Jesus Christ, you'd be surprised how many things will fall in line with Jesus Christ and never to be told anything. I said one time, he said, preacher, you're going to get up there and burn their eyes out of their head. You're going to tell them what's right or wrong. You're not that stupid. I give you more credit than that. I think right now, if anybody in here had any doubt about what was right or wrong, you could go to your house, go into your room by yourself and close the door and get out on your hands and knees and say, now, Lord, I'm struggling with this and I don't know what's right and I don't know what's wrong. And if you'll show me what's right or what's wrong, I'll do what's right. And I'll guarantee you in less than 5 minutes, there's not a thing going on in your life that you need any jackleg preacher telling you, well, now you ought not be doing that, you know, and all that. And the Pharisees are all, amen, that's right, preacher. You tell them, preacher, because they're doing stuff that you don't do. But I don't get the same amen when you're getting your sin preached on. You don't amen yourself. When preachers say, well, if you don't amen myself, then I'll owe me myself. But one or the other, you're going to get an amen or an owe me. The old preacher one time went up there in a preacher meeting in North Carolina. That preacher up there, Preacher Lackey, man, I mean, he preached on everything that you could possibly imagine that you could even think that was wrong to do. And he would resurrect it and kill it again and then resurrect it again. I mean, and he got told of this preacher, he said, you get up here, that preacher's name was, he was an Indian guy. His name was Baloo. And he said, I want a rough message. I mean, our church needs a rough message. And he got up there and boy, he got to preaching on something other than pants and pork. I mean, he got to talking about prejudice and pride. That preacher said, I literally, this is his own testimony. He said, I crawled under the pew and said, oh me, oh me, oh me, oh me, oh me. And he said, and I wasn't kidding. He said, because you know what you can do? You can look like it on the outside. And when God puts his finger right down on your heart, buddy, he said, you can't bear up underneath that stuff. And God was speaking the truth. You know what happens is sometimes you think separation is just by the clothes you wear or the kind of way you cut your hair. We're on much deeper ground than that. I hope you folks are far and beyond that. You know what you do if you just believe the Bible in and of itself? That's going to create a separation between you and other people. Haven't you learned that by now? You can't even sit down at Thanksgiving dinner and say, you know, well, the Bible says, and somebody's like, well, my Bible doesn't say that. Well, here we go. Here we go. Look, if you will, Romans chapter number 16. It's in doctrinal matters, too. You got to make a stance on certain things. Let's see if we can find the government in this passage. Verse number 17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and do what? Avoid them. The doctrine, what was the separation over? God, guns, guts, and government. There's four G's right there. And if any of you guys preach on it, I'm going to pull you out of the pulpit. What is the separation there? It's over doctrinal issues. You know what he said? If they don't have the right doctrine, he said, avoid them. For they are such that serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, basically what he just said there is if you're hanging out with that crowd, he just called you simple. I didn't, the Bible did. Now, preacher, that's your interpretation. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to put the fish on the hook, and I'm going to get him in the boat, and I'm going to change his mind, going to fish him. Okay, are you in line with the Bible? Are you in line with the Bible trying to convert a Seventh-day Adventist, Jehovah's Witness, a Roman Catholic, and all the other things that you're an expert in their religion? Or does he say if they don't have the doctrine, avoid them? Shouldn't that give you liberty? You know what he says over there in Timothy? He said, a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted sinneth against himself. The subversion's in his heart. So what does he say? He said, avoid him. A heretic after the first and second admonition reject. That's biblical separation. You now, the Lord's relieving you of the pressure. You don't have to argue with him anymore. Well, you know you don't believe in tongues, and I know I don't believe in tongues, but my wife, she sure believes in tongues, and her Aunt Bessie, she believes in tongues. And, you know, they knew Catherine Kuhlman back in the day, and they knew Benny Hinn, and they knew Ernest Angley, and they knew this guy, and they knew that guy, and all that other kind of stuff. Okay, listen, we don't believe in that kind of stuff. Well, you know, now I know, yeah, we had a great service in Zoma filled with the Holy Spirit. Boy, it was really good. They were slaying the Spirit yesterday. They were handling the snakes. They were dancing around the Spirit. Boy, they were doing this and that and the other. Okay, I'm going to tell you for a second time now.
Amen.
I don't believe that's what the Bible says.
Right.
Come to you the third time. Have a nice day.
Yeah.
The Lord just gave you the liberty. Have a nice day. You're not trying to garner a popularity contest. You know what you're trying to do? Maybe they're saved, but they're whacked out. You say, why? The Lord knows that doctrine has a tendency to go to the lowest common denominator. And what will happen if you keep hanging around with that? You will not pull them up. They will pull you down. God's trying to do that to protect you. I sound so mean-spirited when I say that. It's like, preacher, you just really don't get it. You don't understand. I mean, they're doing the best they can. Oh, come on. Is that your greatest argument that you have? They're doing the best they can? You're going to tell me that greater is He that is in you than He is in the world, the verse they quote all the time, and they can't do all things through Christ that strengthen them? They're doing the best they can? Come on. How about you? Are you doing the best you can when it comes to biblical separation? You ever been able to pull away from people that don't really have the doctrine you've been taught? Here come the crickets. Here come the crickets. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 2 Thessalonians, well, preacher, that's just too harsh. Well, let me ask you a question. Who do you think you'd see Jesus hanging out with? He'd come in on a bombing raid, drop a couple of bombs on the Pharisees, and walk out the door. He's standing there in front of Herod. You know one of the greatest things, or one of the things he did to Herod? I'm sorry, I meant Titus chapter 3. You know one of the things that he did to Herod? Herod's asking him all kind of questions, wants him to put on a show, a sideshow, a circus there, Ringling Brothers, Barnum and Bailey Circus, three-ring circus, in the center ring today, Jesus Christ. Hey, Jesus, what about this? Hey, Jesus, what about that? Hey, Jesus, what about that? As a sheep before his shears is dumb, so stood he before them. You know what he did? He cut off Herod's chance. You say, why? Because Herod cut off John the Baptist's head.
Amen.
John the Baptist had already warned him twice. Ain't that a way for sweet Jesus to act? See, you're studying, you're pondering, you're thinking, hold on just a minute. That's because of what Herod did when he got preached the first time. Why didn't you get right, Herod? Why all of a sudden when that opportunity came, you wound up listening to your dancing daughter there, your wife's daughter there, and you got all worked up there and decided to go ahead and cut his head off? Well, you know what? A heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Why? Knowing that he that is such is subverted sinneth against himself. Boy, some of you get that. I hope you get them. I hope you put them in the boat, man. I hope you load the boat up. How's it working out for you? How's it working out for you? You've been fishing, some of you, for years and years and years and years and years and years and years, the same pond. Why don't you change ponds?
Amen.
I never was a whole big whole lot of fishing and that kind of a thing. Did a little bit along the way. One of the things I learned from my pawpaw is you put three or four throws out there and you throw the nippity at him top water and you throw, you know, the hula popper at him or whatever it is, top water. You throw a worm down there, great colored purple thing or whatever, you know, Jiggin' Sally or something like that, and throw it down there, and you put a pork rind on there, and you throw that thing in there. And if you ain't hit, you've hit that hole, I don't care if you've caught 10 fish out of there, if you've changed that bait three or four times and you ain't got nothing, it's time to move. The fish ain't there or they ain't biting. So you know what happened? We'd be moving down the road. And then you fish him another spot and fish him another spot. He wouldn't stay in that same spot all day long. The fish either going to hit what you're throwing at him or you're going to go to another place. Well, you're not that way. I guess some of you feel like you're taking on somebody's pet project. You ever realize this? You might be in the way of God doing something for them. I know when I was coming up, there's certain people that you hang out with them, and as long as you're doing what they want you to do, and they put peer pressure on you. And if you weren't a part of the group, you know what they'd do? They'd cut you out and stand you on your head in a corner somewhere. No, I'm dead serious. I ain't yanking you around. I'm just, how come it's that way in the world, but when it comes to Christianity, you sound like a hate monger when you say, I'm telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says avoid people that don't have the same doctrine as, not, you're insulated. You got on a super suit. You know, you can go in there and you know, you got an S on your chest. Like one of my bosses said one time, you know, he came into a staff meeting and he opened up his shirt and he said, the people in this town think I have an S on my chest. I thought, well, even if they did, I don't think I'd be saying that at a staff meeting. He said he thought he was Superman. Well, you got feet of clay just like everybody else. But you know what you think? You think I'm impervious to the Bible. What's God doing? He's trying to protect you. Now, does God know what he's talking about or not? See, there's more to it than just salvation, ladies and gentlemen. You believe what the Bible says? How about when it cross-grains you right there? Preacher, don't you think we should be non-denominational? No, I don't. I have biblical reasons for my reason for that. We could get more people. Who says we're supposed to? If you have to drop all your standards in order to just fill up the pews, you're in church for the wrong reason. It's difficult. I know it's difficult for the kids and stuff like that. I understand that. Notice what this says here in Titus chapter number 3. This is the passage I was given to you before. Verse number 8, Titus 3, verse number 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will thou affirm constantly on a regular basis, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto them. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies, contentions and strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Why should I? Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth a bit being condemned of himself. And then he gives you some examples of that. Now here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. He said, listen, if you're arguing with them, you don't understand the reason that their theology is messed up and their doctrine is messed up. They got a heart problem. You can't see it, but God can. I just don't believe they could be that wrong. I just don't really understand that. And I've just done my best to try to talk to them and try to make sense of it. Come to Ephesians 5. And I just feel like if they could really understand and they could really see what it is that I see and they could get what I could get and all that, you know what the Lord said? Why don't you just back off and pray for them? Why don't you ask the Lord to send you another fish? There's a lot of people that listen to you. There's a friend of mine right now, he's going through a real mess and having some issues going on in his church and things like that and talking to him on a regular basis. And one of the things that he's run across there is that they got cross-grained because one group or a few people decided that, you know, the Bible issue was not really an issue. And that the pastor shouldn't be making such a big deal about the King James Bible. And does the pastor have to say all the time that the King James Bible is the Word of God? Does he have to do that? I mean, I'm not saying I disagree, but every time you say that, it offends people. Well, they're at a crossroads. That's like me being a policeman and saying, well, I don't know, does the law book have to say this? I mean, don't you think that law should be changed? You need to go get another job. You go to work tomorrow. Most of you do. They have SOP or standard operating procedures, or they have an employee handbook, an employee manual. You know what they tell you? You go to work at Burger King and you say, well, I appreciate all this. And you start stacking double things on there and putting mayonnaise and ketchup mixed together with pickles and making like a Thousand Island dressing and putting some lettuce on that thing and sliding that thing through there and all that kind of deal. And it comes out and the guy says, what is that? He said, well, that's how I learned to make it at McDonald's. Two all beef patty, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. This is Burger King. You want to work at Burger King? We don't make our sandwiches like they make them at McDonald's. You know how work is. It's that way at work, isn't it? How come when it comes to your Christian life, it's one size fits all and it's a smorgasbord of what a cornucopia of what anybody and everybody wants? That's not biblical preaching. That's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity means, guess what? There's a standard to live in. You know, it should be, without saying, you should know how you ought to dress. You know how to dress. You don't need a preacher to tell you how to dress. You know when you don't look right. You know when you're advertising. And you know when you're hanging around with people that are advertising. Well, why would you support that? They're trying to make you look like a possum painted at Pokeberry time. You know what they're doing? You're advertising. Your billboard is out there. I remember the illustration. It's been used dozens and dozens of times, probably hundreds of times. But it's a great illustration. They went to court and this lady got assaulted and that kind of a deal. And she didn't wind up being sexually assaulted. And I don't hold the woman accountable and all that. But after the case was done and over and finished with, and they found the guy guilty and all that stuff, they called the lady up, the judge called the lady up to the bench, and she said, do you have a husband? Yes, I do. I have a husband. Is he in the courtroom? Yes, he is. Bring him up here. The bailiff allowed him to come up there. They're both standing in front of it. He said, now, ma'am, your accuser, the man that accosted you has been found guilty, and we're putting him in for assault and battery for what he did. But I'm going to give you a word of advice from the bench. Stop advertising if you're not for sale. And of course, she's blowing on that kind of a deal. And he said, get out, dismissed. Now, you're a Christian?
Amen.
Okay. Sometimes you get what you're trolling for.
Yeah.
You know what you might want to do? You might not want to be looking like the rest of the world.
Right.
And that goes for you guys and your little...
Amen.
Leotard looking things too. You should be in the Peter Pan Club. Where's your tutu? Say, oh, come on, preacher. Everybody don't have to look like a hick. I didn't say you had to look like a hick. Those things ought to go without saying. Ought to have some common ordinary sense about that. We're talking about doctrinal things. That's even more dangerous. Do you realize what the Lord says about those individuals that are false teachers and false preachers? Besides, there's a rise of those things before the coming of the Lord the second time. You know what he says about that stuff? He said he has a place reserved in them in the lowest hell. Not just hell. He said in another place, you know what he said? A greater damnation. That's hell, lowest hell, greater damnation. For who? A false teacher, a false preacher. You certainly wouldn't be condoning somebody believing that stuff, would you? I didn't say anything at all about what music they listen to. We're talking about Bible doctrine. Look, if you will, please, in Ephesians chapter number 5. I promise you I'm trying to hurry, but this stuff, I do get a little wound up, and I'm hoping to hit it and then be able to move on. But there's some things you ought to know about this stuff, and you ought to know that it's there to relieve you. You don't have to keep arguing with them. You don't have to jam it down their throat. Don't like it? Okay, have a nice day. See you later. See you in the millennium, if you make it. Hope you do. I wouldn't argue 1 minute with somebody who doesn't believe in eternal security. I say, you know what? You're going to be miserable. I said, why? I said, are you saved? I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Why do you think you're saved? Well, because I'm doing this and doing that and doing this and that and doing that. I said, okay. Well, then you're going whether you want to go or not. And guess what? I'm going to be there. You can't say that. I can say that. I did what the Bible said about salvation.
Amen.
I believe what the Bible says. I'm not saved by what I do. It's not even evidence that I'm saved. So you know why you're going to be miserable? Because the whole time you're going to be thinking, he is, but he ain't. He thinks he is, but he ain't. I know he ain't. He can't be. How could he be and talk the way he talks and do what he does? There's no way he could be saved. I just don't really believe he's saved. Well, doesn't he go to church? Yeah, doesn't he read? But he doing the same thing you're doing? Yeah, but he believes that he got it and the Lord sealed him to the day of redemption. And I believe I got it, but I got to keep it. Okay, well, wear yourself out, man. You're not going to bother me at all. If eternal security, if believing what the Bible says doesn't get me there, then I ain't going to make it anyway. I know this. I know following the Bible, I have a better life following the Bible than I would if I don't. I get wore out with arguing about whether I'm saved or not. Why are you doubting whether I'm saved? What are you worried about? Worry about yourself. I either am or I ain't. Why are you worried about it? Why are you worried about my salvation? I told that preacher one time, I said, well, you go ahead and worry about it, man. I'm not worried about it. Well, you need to be reconverted. I said, reconverted? Well, I mean converted. I said, well, why'd you say re? You think I was converted one time before? You believe in eternal security, don't you? That's not what I'm saying. I said, what are you so flustered about? I said, I'll tell you what you do, man. You go ahead and worry about it. I got enough to worry about than to worry about things that are guaranteed. I'm saved. Well, you can't say that. You worry about it. I'm saved. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. Look, if you will, please, wrong 10. Oh, yeah, 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? He tells you to reprove them. Do you know what you can do, ladies and gentlemen? The unfruitful works of darkness can be done by the wrong people. I mean, by saved people. Did you know that? 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. You say, no, it can't. Unfruitful works of darkness can't be done. Sure they can. I had a talk with a young man not long ago. I had the privilege of talking with a couple of young ladies. They were all involved in all kind of occultic stuff and all kind of Ouija boards and all kind of seances and all kind of demonic stuff like that. You can't fool with that and not be affected by it. That stuff is bad stuff. They claim to be saved. Well, if they are, they're opening up gates and doors and things like, why would you be fooling with stuff like that? And then wondering why you're having nightmares at night. I'll tell you why you're having nightmares at night. You're infested with demonic things. You can be demonically unfruitful works of darkness. Those individuals claimed, one of them claimed to be saved when she was 7 or 8 years of age. Had a good testimony of her salvation. Well, you're picking up the wrong stuff. She's doing unfruitful work. She had a spell book. That's what witches do. A spell book. What do you think about that, preacher? I think you're an idiot. That's what I think. You say, why? Unfruitful works of darkness. And you know Christians can do unfruitful works of darkness. Have you not read Galatians chapter number 5? Read the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5 and tell me that a Christian can't do unfruitful works of darkness. It's not just demons and witches and werewolves and warlocks and people running around shapeshifters and turning into bears and zebras and whatever else they turn into, you know, ghouly monsters and all that. No, man. Unfruitful works of darkness are anything that's not pleasing to God. Look what he says here in 2 Corinthians 6. I know you're familiar with the passage. The Bible says, verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? It's not just the unbelievers, it's what communion does light with darkness. Why are you running around with people if you're a children of the light? Why are you walking in darkness, 1 Thessalonians 5? Why are you doing that? He says, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, if it's not too inconvenient for them. Be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'm sorry, I added a little bit in there. I had a little taste of Eve there. Yeah, it's inconvenient. Yeah, it's not popular. That's exactly right. You know, Brother Sam preached a message here. It's been some time ago. Come to 1 Timothy 6. Let me give you two more real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And the message he preached was, I'm pretty sure it was Brother Sam, preached a message along the lines of going with him, bearing his reproach outside the gate. Outside the gate. You say, was it a great message? Yeah, it was a great message. You say, why? I still remember the message. You know what the message was? He said that if you're going to be with Jesus Christ, you're going to bear the reproach. And guess what? It ain't going to be inside where it's comfortable. It's going to be outside. Now, just so you not think I'm throwing him under the bus or trying to yoke up with him or team up with him, I agree with what he said, and I would have said the same thing. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you're going to have to follow him outside the popularity contest. You're going to have to be willing to step outside the gate. You're going to have to be willing to take up your cross and die on that cross. You know what that means? You're going to have to tell some people, I can't be with you. You say, why? But for their good. For their good. Ain't that something? You say, preacher, it seems like an oxymoron. It seems twisted. It seems backwards. No, it's exactly how God would do it. Instead of you straightening them out, get out of the way and let Him straighten them out. You say, well, where is this? There's all kind of questions now that come in. Well, now, when is enough too much? And when is too much not enough? And when should I this? And when should I that? Come on, man. You're not that unintelligent and uninformed. You know exactly when it is. You start praying about it, and all of a sudden that thing comes across. That thing hits you like a ton of bricks. Your conscience will bear witness to you before you can say Jack Robinson. And if your conscience is defiled, the Holy Spirit will step in there and He'll override your conscience. Say, I don't care what your conscience says because it's so nasty and filthy and dirty. I don't care if your conscience doesn't condemn you. I'm condemning you. It ain't right. Don't do it. You got, because of the fact you're saved, if you defile your conscience after you're saved, the Holy Spirit is still there and you ain't going to defile Him. You might quench Him and you might grieve Him. You might vex Him, but you are not going to defile Him. You ain't going to make Him dirty. He'll tell you, it ain't right. Don't tell me you don't know what ain't right. You know when it's right. No question about it. I'm not going to ever pick up whatever the preacher's ideas are about what I'm supposed to be doing. His ideas of separation are a little too far out for me. Really, wouldn't that be interesting at the rapture, some of you? I wonder what crowd you'd be hauled out of. I wonder how many of that crowd you run with right now. I wonder how many of them are coming up there with you. I wonder if they get up there with you, if all of a sudden you kind of be a little embarrassed to be around them up there. And the Lord says, what you doing around this crowd? They didn't believe the Bible. They didn't believe what was right. How come you're so comfortable around them? Look, if you will, 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and pick it up in verse 3. The Bible says this, if any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh strife. Envy and strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness from such. Withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That's interesting where he puts that in there. Godliness with contentment. What am I content with? I'm content with the crowd that's going to follow Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And if that's not a good enough crowd for you, then you're not my crowd. You say, well, don't you want to get along with so-and-so and so-and-so? I'll walk with them as far as I can without compromise, but the second there's going to be compromise, I ain't walking with them. So you think you're right and everybody else is wrong? No, I don't think everybody else is wrong. But I do believe I'm right about these things. Sure I do. Why would I be standing up here preaching to you if I didn't believe what I was saying? That's kind of stupid, ain't it? Well, what do you think? You think that's with you? Brother Donnie, Brother Dan, would you agree with it? Could we take a vote and see if what we believe that the Bible said is really what the Bible said? Or if not, let's go back and beat it to death until we get it to fit how we want it to fit. And then we can get Josh to put a little TIG weld on it. And then we can take it to Brother Larry and he can do. And then we can take it over here and we can paint with it. And boy, you know what? By the time it's over with, we will have it made just so it fits us. No, no, no. The Bible doesn't conform to you. You're to conform to the Bible. Man, you almost, preacher, you almost hold that thing up like it's a standard, like or something we're supposed to. Oh, yeah? Otherwise, why in the cat hair am I up here? Maybe. Now, look, really, if it came to making a living, there's a lot easier ways to make a living than this. If I don't have any answers for you, what a foolish thing for me to get up here. What a foolish thing for you to be here at 5 o'clock in the afternoon on a Sunday afternoon where you could be home eating a steak and sucking down a beer or drinking a glass of wine or whatever without any worry about it and going to a dance party or watching a ball game or playing football. If it's not true, what are you doing here? I'm not condoning that stuff. I'm saying it's true. We believe it. And what otherwise, why am I supposed to be preaching to you? I'm preaching to you the Bible. You know what the Bible said? Everybody ain't going to like you. Even some Christians. Now, don't be a jerk. Don't go around and be the spiritual hemorrhoid. But here's what you can do. You know what you can do? You can just stand for Jesus Christ. And if they don't want to stand for Jesus Christ, you know what you can say? Without feeling guilty about it at all. Okay. Okay. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, is so-and-so a friend of yours? I said, matter of fact, he is. And I'm waiting. And he said, well. And I said, what's the matter? You got a problem with him? And he said, well. I said, well, I guess we find ourselves in a conundrum. He said, what is that? And I said, I can't be your friend if you can't be his friend. See how fickle you are. Why can't you be? Because you're not in agreement. If I have somebody that's a close friend of mine and you don't care for them, I'm not going to be fickle and play Benedict Arnold and play both sides against the middle. Because at some point, you know what you're going to do? You're going to try to get me to talk about my buddy.
Yeah.
And tell me the reasons why you don't like him and try to convert me to your way of thinking. You know, well, maybe just let me learn on my own. Maybe they're stupid, but maybe there's a reason they're a friend of mine you don't know nothing about. I confess I'm loyal to a fault. I confess that without any problem at all. I'm hard to pry off of it once I make my mind up about it. And I'm doing my best to be loyal to Jesus Christ. And if you don't like him, have a nice day. You don't like that I'm a Christian, I make you uncomfortable because I carry my Bible or because I'll speak to somebody about Jesus Christ, have a nice day. You say, well, that's where my loyalties lie. It makes me uncomfortable. You bow your head and pray, you know, and all that kind of. Well, good. Tell them I'm a preacher. I don't care.
Amen.
I don't care. I'm not as bold as some of you. But if you have a problem with him, you're going to have a problem with me.
Right.
I got a problem with that with Christians. I've been around that yellow-bellied sapsucker long enough with a stripe down their middle of their back that wide yellow. Because when push comes to shove, they'll stand with you in church. But when they get out there, they can't keep their cotton-picking mouth shut. They got to tell everybody's business about everything. Because the truth is, they're an enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And they don't like your stand for it. And when the bullets start flying and the blood starts going, then all of a sudden you see what they're made of.
Amen.
Listen, nobody in here is perfect. Sooner or later, you know what's going to happen. Your friendship may get stretched because they might do something you don't particularly care for. Well, good. It's time for you to show that you're a friend that sticks closer than a brother, not just when everything's going your way.
Amen.
2 Timothy chapter number 3. I'm coming in for the home stretch now. We've got the landing gear down, seats and tray tables in the upright position, and we're getting ready to touch the ground and head over to the gate to get off the plane now. Look, if you will, please, in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. This is talking about the last days. Last days, he says in verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minders, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. He's talking about people in the church. You know what he says? From such do what? What a way to get them. What a terrible thing. But rest assured that in the Bible, you are not commanded to always get along with everybody. He says, as much as is possible, live peaceably with all men. There's going to come a time, if this the Lord tarries much longer, there's going to come a time in this country, the possibility exists that you could die for your faith. The possibility exists. I can be as peaceful as you want. You decide to put in or enact Sharia law. Okay, I guess I'm going to be headed to the block, get my head cut off. You're going to force me to believe in Allah and all that? I guess I'll head to the block. I hope I have the courage to do that. I hope you're praying that the Lord will give me the courage to do that. I hope and pray I could do that. But that time comes, you got to be loyal to him and not loyal to everybody else. Don't be a stinking Benedict Arnold. Don't be a Judas Iscariot. Don't be a sellout for 30 pieces of silver. You get that opportunity all week long. I mean, right now, it's not costing you your life. But at some point in time, it's compromised just a little. And then just a little. And then just a little. And then just a little. And something we worked on and built around here, the Lord's help for 30 years, all of a sudden it doesn't look anything like it did in the beginning. Because you just keep moving the goalpost and changing it and changing it and changing it. And before long, there's no convictions at all. You should have convictions.
Amen.
You should have standards.
Yes,
you say, why? Because you're a Christian.
Yes.
You're likened unto a soldier. Soldiers have rules and regulations, as bad as you hate them. But you know what? You're no longer under the law. You now have the Spirit of Christ that rests on you. And you're under grace. And that supersedes the law every time. That means you'll take the law and go up one more standard above that. Why? To show your love for Jesus Christ. I don't even think there's an argument about that. You say, well, I'm willing to do that. Listen, when I went to work and I'm done, when I went to work, they gave me a manual. And in that manual, told me how to cut my hair, how to cut my mustache. They told me how to wear my uniform, how to put my brass on, where my badge went, where my... You'd think I was an imbecile. They told me how much in my days they brought out a ruler, measured on your pocket to see if your name tag was where it was supposed to be. And if it wasn't, they'd pull it off and hand it to you. If you had ropes or lanyards hanging off your button, they'd tear it off and hand it. You like that button? Yeah, they'd hand it to you, that kind of a thing. They'd tell you how to dress, how to wear your uniform. You know what? I wanted to be a policeman so bad, I would do whatever they told me to do, stand on my head if I had to, because I wanted to be a policeman. I was willing to wear the uniform and to make sure I stood inspection on a daily basis. You know what Christians do when you ask them to act like a Christian nowadays? It's kind of like, well, I didn't sign up for that. Well, you need to get you some convictions. And you need to understand that you're now special because you've been saved. And as a result, if you want to be a Christian, it's going to cost you something. There's some sacrifice involved. And it comes from surrender. Not my will, but thine be done. Gethsemane. All right, let's stand together and be dismissed.